Take your Bible and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Together this morning, we're going to look at and unpack verses 12 to 18. And while you're turning there, this is a rhetorical question. Just think in your mind, what is wisdom? What is wisdom? There are many ways that we could answer that question. What is wisdom? We could answer it from the scripture in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, which says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom," and that we can't truly know wisdom until we first know God. And that indeed is true. We could also answer it with something, some type of pithy saying like this, that wisdom is knowledge applied to life. Knowledge is knowing things. Knowledge is knowing that that the stove is hot. Wisdom is not touching it. We could give the definition of wisdom from Webster, which is simply the ability to discern inner qualities and relationships. But let me offer to you this morning my favorite answer to the question, what is wisdom, which came from my pastor's son in a youth group lesson many years ago, where he simply said this, to capture the difference between knowledge and to give definition to wisdom, simply, knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. So if we're going to get to the heart of what is wisdom, there are lots of ways that we could answer that question. Wisdom is a good thing. It's good to be wise. All over the scriptures, we are commanded and instructed and taught and exhorted and encouraged to pursue wisdom. There's a whole book of the Bible that's all about pursuing wisdom. It's called Proverbs. So if you're curious about what a pursuit of wisdom looks like and what it means to be wise, read Proverbs. There are 31 of them. If you read a proverb every day, you can read through the whole book in a month. You have to double up on days, on months that have 30 days, but you'll be okay. It'll be worth it. It'll be well worth your time. Read the book of Proverbs. Pursuing wisdom is a good thing. However, wisdom alone is insufficient. That wisdom has to be a wisdom from God, a wisdom that is paired with a knowledge of who God is and what God does. And that's why I have labeled our time in God's Word today, the insufficiency of wisdom. Because it is simply true, dear friends, that man's wisdom alone is insufficient. We can know a lot of things, and we can understand a lot of things, but we cannot know and answer life's big questions apart from the wisdom of God, apart from the knowledge of who God is. Because this universe, you and me, we are God's creations. Nobody knows our lives and nobody knows this world like God does. So we need God. Our wisdom alone is insufficient. And that's the big picture that Solomon wants his readers to see. He wants us to see and understand that man is not capable of answering life's questions by wisdom alone. We are not capable. We are sorely incapable of answering life's big questions, and really any of life's questions, by wisdom, by our own wisdom alone. So let's read together Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven, and it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Man is not capable of answering life's questions by wisdom alone. Solomon, in this particular section of Ecclesiastes, wants us to see and understand that our wisdom is insufficient, that we can't get to the answers of life by wisdom alone. And he offers three demonstrations of the insufficiency of wisdom. And the first one is simply that even the wisest don't know it all. Even the wisest don't know it all. Verses 12 to 14, Solomon introduces his pursuit of wisdom. He starts by identifying himself. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. He's introducing us to the fact that as the king, he would have been required to have a lot of knowledge. There were a lot of customs in historical time periods where kings had to be articulate. Kings had to be learned. They couldn't be dumb. They couldn't not know things. They had to be smart people. They had to know how to read. They had to know how to write. They had to know how to translate different languages. Kings were intelligent people. So as a king, Solomon would have had a lot of education, and he would have had a lot of knowledge. And he sets himself in verse 13. He explains, "And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven." So he tells us what he's doing in those words, and he tells us the scope to what he is doing in those words. He starts out by saying to seek and to search out. He's not merely picking up a Cliff Notes or a Spark Notes version of a book. He's not summarizing or skimming through a pamphlet. He's seeking out. The word seek and search could also be translated to spy. The idea of gathering in-depth information and in-depth details. Solomon is not just giving a passing survey to all of these things. He is seeking and he is plumbing the depths of knowledge and plumbing the depths of the information that is out there. But notice how he says this. Notice what he says at the end of verse 13 when he says to seek and to search out by wisdom. This is where he gives us the scope. All that is done under the sun. Everything that is done under the sun. That's a lot of information. There's a lot of things that are done under the sun. There are a lot of practices. There are a lot of businesses. There are a lot of books that are under the sun. There is a lot of stuff out there. Let's use just two examples from our modern time to kind of help you get a picture of the scope of what Solomon is doing. Think about your average liberal arts university. Ashland University, Ohio State, pick one. Anyone is fine. If you go to their website and you go to their degree programs, you will find many degree programs. Lots and lots and lots and lots of things that you can study. Now, take some time in your head and think about how long it would take you to fulfill all the obligations for every single one of those degree programs. And that begins to give you a picture of what Solomon is kind of devoting himself to. He is seeking and he is searching to know the depths of everything that is done under the sun. And think about it this way. There are a lot of vocations and practices and information out there that's not talked about in college. So that's just still a small sliver of all of the information that's out there. Let me give you another example. It's estimated. This was surprising to me. Maybe this won't be surprising to some. It is estimated that every year, 1.7 million new books are published. That's a lot of books. I thought I had a lot of books. And that's every year. Every year, 1.7 million new books. Now, try reading one book from just the categories where new books are published. You would never get through it all. There is so much information to take in. And what Solomon is doing is he is seeking and he is searching out all of this wisdom so that he can answer life's big questions, so that he can answer and understand what is the purpose of life. Why are we here? What is the business of man under the sun? And as I stated last week, and I'll state this many times, Solomon gives us hints. He gives us hints along the way of how to answer life's big questions. But it's not until we get to the end of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, where we find the true answer. that it is the whole duty of man to fear God and to keep his commandments. Because it is only in the knowledge of who God is and in the fear of the Lord that we are able to understand and to grasp life's questions. And that's why Solomon gives a pretty bleak result. He gives a pretty bleak conclusion to this concept of understanding all of wisdom and all of life. This is what he says at the end of verse 13. He says, "It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, a striving after wind." The first thing he says is that it is an unhappy and wearisome business. And it makes sense, friends. We get caught up in the weight of things that are going on under the sun. It is heavy and it is weary. I think in my own life, I'll just go back to the books example. I have a lot of books on my shelf. I have a lot of books that I have read, and I have a lot of books that I haven't read. And I can't read fast enough to keep up with all of the new books that are developed that I would like to read and that I would like to take in, because it is a burdensome task. Our minds can never keep up with the flow of information. Even with things like podcasts and iPhones, our brains still can't keep up with the development and the flow and the process of information. It is a burdensome and weary task. But remember, on our own, it is difficult to find purpose. Even the wisest don't know it all. Solomon was not a fool. And he is saying, I searched out all of these things, and there was still yet more to be searched out, and I found it weary. Day in and day out, wake, eat, fellowship, work, sleep, repeat. That's the cycle that we're on. And it would be so easy to find a lack of purpose in all of that busyness of life apart from God. More on that in just a moment. The second conclusion that Solomon comes to under this heading of the wisest don't know it all, the wisest haven't been able to grasp all the information that's there, is he says at the end of verse 14, that everything that's done under the sun is vanity and a striving after wind. Remember, we talked last week about that word vanity. Not vanity, how we understand the concept of being vain, of being prideful, of primping and whatnot in front of a mirror, but it's the concept of being temporary, that we are a vapor, that we're transitory, that we're here today and gone tomorrow. Think about information. Think about how quickly things become irrelevant. Pieces of equipment become irrelevant because more information is found and more and better and efficient ways are found to do things. Practices become irrelevant. Studies become irrelevant as more things are found out and discovered. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. It's like trying to chase or strive after or to catch the wind. The picture of that phrase, striving after wind, you could say it as shepherding the wind. Corralling the wind, trying to control and direct the wind. How well do you think that's going to go for you if you try to direct the wind? I'm just imagining all of us out in the parking lot, you know, no, this way, this way, this way. And what's the wind going to do? The wind is going to continue to blow the direction that God has set it to blow. Regardless of what we do, we are not going to be able to shepherd the wind. Same with information, same with life's big questions. We can't truly get our arms around it. That's why we need God. That's why we need to have a knowledge of who God is and what God has done. That's why while pithy, I love the tomato. Tomato is a fruit, but wisdom is knowing not to put a tomato in a fruit salad. But really and truly, the best answer to the question, what is wisdom, is the answer that Proverbs chapter 9 gives. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if we want to have a handle on all that is done under the sun, we must begin by pursuing God. Because the wisest men don't know it all. But there is one who has created all things and who is in control of all things. And it is only through the pursuit of God that what is crooked and broken is able to be straightened and restored. Which is the second demonstration of the insufficiency of man's wisdom, is that the wisest cannot straighten what is bent. The wisest cannot straighten what is bent. Look at verse 15, excuse me. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Friends, we live in a fallen world, and Ecclesiastes 1:15 is the expression of our fallenness. It's an expression of the result that sin has brought into creation and the result that sin has brought into our lives. There's brokenness. There's brokenness all around us. We see death all the time. We see troubles and turmoil and trials all the time because we live in a sin-filled world with people who are sinful, who do sinful things. What is straight or what is crooked cannot be straightened by the wisdom of man. You and I, no matter how skilled we are, no matter how smart we are, we cannot fix the brokenness in this world. There is only one person who can restore that which is broken, and his name is Jesus. It is only through the person and work of Jesus Christ that that which is broken and stained by sin and dead in sin can be made to life, can come to new life, can be made whole, can be restored, can be straightened. It is only through that message that what is broken can be restored. We can't fix ourselves and we can't fix anybody else. The best thing that we can do is point our brothers and sisters to the one who can, to point our brothers and sisters to the true Son of David. While Solomon was a son of David, there was another son of David, Jesus, who came and who lived a perfect life. He was God's own son, wrapped in flesh, and he walked this earth for over 30 years, never sinned, never had a sinful thought in his mind, never said a sinful word, kept God's law perfectly, obeyed and glorified and honored God perfectly, but yet was nailed to a cross. He who knew no sin, that is Jesus, became sin, your sin and my sin, on his own back and was nailed to a cross and he died so that the righteous penalty for sin, which is death, could be satisfied. So that what is broken and crooked might be made straight and might be restored and might be made whole. Do you see why man's wisdom is insufficient? And not only that, it was God who raised Jesus from the dead. Our wisdom can't raise people from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead so that we could have eternal life. Through being forgiven of our sin by placing our faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we then get to spend eternity with God in heaven. But that brokenness is only able to be restored through Christ. It's only be able to be restored through a wisdom of the knowledge of the holy. And the knowledge of the gospel, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because it is the fear of the Lord that leads us down towards the path of understanding that we are broken sinners who are dead in our trespasses and sins, and that the only way for us to be made alive and to be restored to new life in Christ is through placing our faith in the person and work of Jesus and calling upon Jesus and saying, God, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. Save me. Save my soul. It's helpful for us to be confronted with this reality. You might be thinking, this sounds awful bleak, that you know, we can't do all of these things. We can't fix all of these things. We can't understand all of these things. But it's actually really helpful. Do you know why? Because it drives us to a reliance upon God. It drives us away from self-reliance. It drives us away from relying on our own smarts and our own wisdom and our own intellect and our own skills and our own ability to understand and our own ability to acquire knowledge. And it forces us to trust God. It forces us to lean into God's grace. It forces us to lean in to God's holiness and to God's power and to God's bigness. It forces us to lay our heads down on the pillow that we are not the creator and sustainer of this universe, but God is. God is the one who is holding the molecules of the chair together that you're sitting on. God is the one who woke you up this morning. God is the one who is allowing breath to fill your lungs and the synapses in your brain to fire and the functions of the bones in your ears to work properly so that you can hear what I'm saying and understand what I'm saying. Understanding that we cannot straighten what is crooked forces us to rely upon God, because there is only one. There is only one who can straighten what is crooked and who can restore what is broken and who can bring to life that which is dead. and it is Jesus Christ. This is a really important reality, dear friends, for us to keep in the front of our minds. Our knowledge is insufficient to understand and to fix. We must trust Jesus to satisfy and to restore, because the more we learn, the more sorrow that we are going to be acquainted with. The more time that we spend on earth, the more wearisome it's going to become. And that's demonstration number three, is that the wisest experience sorrow. Verse 16 to 18. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart had a great experience of wisdom and knowledge. What Solomon is doing in verse 16 is he's letting us know that he's no fool. He is a smart guy. You could compare this with a passage like 1 Kings chapter 4. And actually, I would encourage you, if you're a write things in the margin type of person, in the margin next to that passage in Ecclesiastes, I would encourage you to write down the cross-reference of 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 to 34. Because this is where we get a little bit of a description of Solomon's wisdom. And we begin to learn that we're not talking about somebody who is a pauper or a mere man. We're talking about someone who is highly intelligent. 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 and following. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind, like the sand of the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan and the Ezraite, and Heman, Calcol, and Dadra, the sons of Mahal. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Solomon was a smart guy. And not only was he a smart and wise individual, he has had the ability to communicate. He could communicate in ways that were compelling and poetic. Solomon had all of this wisdom and all of this knowledge. And he had set himself to have this great experience and wisdom. But he also went the other way. And we know this if you keep reading through 1 Kings. You know what happened in Solomon's life and how he gave himself into sexual immorality, into sin, and multiplied wives and concubines and began to allow and to tolerate idol worship, which is kind of amazing when you think about it. Here in 1 Kings 4, at the beginning of his reign, we read about how wise and how smart he is. But yet by the time you get to the middle of his reign, he's gone completely off the rails. Do you know why? Because man's wisdom alone is insufficient. His problem he developed problems when he stopped trusting in the wisdom that God gave him. When he stopped trusting in who God is and in God's power. The same is true for us, is it not, dear friends? We get ourselves into the most trouble when we're the furthest away from the Lord. That's when we begin to doubt. That's when we begin to fear. That's when we begin to try to do things under our own power and with our own smarts and in our own wisdom, in our own way. The further away we get from God, the more likely we are to be devoured. Watch Animal Planet. Which zebra or gazelle or whatever animal gets destroyed by the lion? The one that's the furthest away from the herd. The one that's out on the edge, that's on the periphery, that's vulnerable. The one that has drifted, the one that has strayed, is the one that has made themselves vulnerable to devouring. And that's when Solomon got himself into trouble. So he is not a dumb person. He is not a foolish person. He is wise. And not only did he give himself to experiencing great wisdom, he experiences all this great wisdom and he's thinking, well, I haven't been able to be satisfied with this. This hasn't given me all of the answers to life. Maybe I'll try madness and folly. Look at verse 17. He says, and I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. Solomon not only gives himself to understanding things, he's like, hey, maybe living a footloose and fancy free kind of lifestyle is how we get our hands around life and how we understand life. He's trying to understand by opposites. Does that make sense? Where it's like, I need to try it this way. Okay, well, that way didn't work. Maybe I need to try the polar opposite way. But what conclusion does he come to about trying madness and folly? I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. This too is worthless. This too doesn't bring restoration. This too doesn't bring true understanding. But there is something that knowledge and experience and understanding brings. Look at verse 18. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. And think about how true this is in our life. The way that we sometimes say it in our culture is we use the little phrase, ignorance is bliss. And you know, sometimes ignorance is bliss. Sometimes it's having to come face to face with hard realities that we begin to truly see how weary life can be. We begin to see truly how vexing life can be. Solomon is speaking of a joyful and blissful ignorance that's driven away by time and that's driven away by knowledge. Because the longer we live, the more times that we become acquainted with death. The longer we live, the more times we become acquainted with betrayal. The longer we live, the more persecution we face. And it's hard to understand these things. It's hard to understand why these things happen. It's hard to understand them if we're relying on our wisdom alone. But if we are relying on the wisdom that has been given to us by God, then we can begin to understand man's true purpose, which is simply this, to borrow from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that man exists to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God created us in his image so that we might put his image on display for the world to see, and so that one day we would spend eternity with him. And the only way for that to happen is through Jesus. Friends, it's so easy when I read a book like Ecclesiastes and when I look out at our culture, it's so easy for me to see how people can become hopeless. Here in Ecclesiastes 1, we read about a king, a son of David, who gave himself to this pursuit of wisdom. And we find him saying and coming to the conclusion that all of this stuff, all of this knowledge, all of this wisdom, all of these skills, all of these talents are but a striving after wind and are temporary and are transient. But as I stated before, Solomon is not the only son of David. There is another son of David. Solomon is not the only king. There is another king who comes. His name is Jesus. Jesus has come to take our sin on himself. Jesus has come to restore that which is broken. And it is only through the restoration that Jesus brings, that the gospel brings, that we begin to truly have a handle on life. That we begin to truly have a handle on what this life is all about why we're here, about where we're going, about what went wrong and about how to fix it. Where are we going? Whether you're saved or not, you're on your way to eternity. The question is it an eternity in heaven or is it an eternity in hell? What went wrong to break the world? Sin. Sin went wrong. A violation of God's law. How do we fix it? By placing our faith in Jesus Christ, by calling upon the name of Jesus and saying, God, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. To quote John Newton, who said, I am a great sinner, but I have a great Savior. That's how we fix what's broken. When we trust Christ and we call upon him for the forgiveness of our sins, dear friends, we begin to understand life's big questions. We seek to fulfill our ultimate purpose to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Man's wisdom alone is insufficient, but God and his word are sufficient for all of life and godliness. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for teaching us and for giving us your word. God, thank you for Solomon and your Holy Spirit inspiring him to write these words in Ecclesiastes. Father, I pray that this morning and that in the days and weeks ahead as we continue to study this book together, that we would not get lost in the weeds, but that we would begin to understand and to grasp on to what Solomon is trying to say. That Solomon is trying to say, don't trust in this life, but to trust in you. So help us, Lord. Help us to trust in you. Help us to trust in your Son. Help us to cling tightly to the person and work of Jesus. Help us to throw off this world and to cling to the cross. God, knowing and trusting that one day, if we have trusted in you, that we will be with you forever, that we will experience eternal joy in heaven with you. God, make us wise. Make us wise unto salvation and encourage us through your word. And give us Jesus, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.